Among many mistakes I've made in my life, one of them occurred this year a couple of weeks ago. We were up elk hunting. I was sitting around the fire, and there was a lull in the conversation, which doesn't happen very often. And I suggested to the men a question. And the question was this, and you have to sympathize with it just a little bit in order for it to make sense. It's one of those desert island questions. You know, you're allowed three things. Here's the question. You're allowed three verses. After you choose them, your mind is erased from all your knowledge of the Bible except for those three verses. Those three verses must compose for you on your desert island for the remainder of your life, your entire world and life view. What three verses would you choose? The mistake was that all of a sudden there was no conversation any longer around the fire. In fact, it wasn't until the next day that most of the men there recovered from their thinking, what on earth would I do? Now, I've made a second mistake just now by asking you that question, and now you probably won't hear a thing I'm going to say. Arden, I asked him that question, and he immediately came up with one of my three. And there's no right or wrong answer here. There can be stupid answers, but there's no right or wrong answer. But wouldn't you think that one of those verses probably would have to be Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that is our text, and has been on Friday evening and then the first hour this morning. If you need to turn there, do that, but obviously you probably know it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, time, God created the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. Time, space, and matter. This morning, then, in this hour, is the third of those three studies, God and matter. And I'll remind you of something, for those of you who weren't here on Friday night, that every home, every reformed home, ought to have within it a telescope and a microscope, because the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Because in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now, what is God's relation then to matter? Our confession, London Baptist Confession, chapter 3, paragraph 1 says, it pleased God to create or make the world and all things therein. The first and most obvious thing is that God created matter. And all the matter that exists is the creation of God. Now, very often you will or have heard or read the phrase ex nihilo. You probably know more Latin phrases than you recognize that you do, and that's one of them. Ex nihilo, and you probably have a sense of what that means. It means out of nothing. God created all things out of nothing. After all, there were no pre-existing materials. And so God created them, brought them into being from non-being, which is an amazing thing. To bring something from non-being to being is the work of creation. And God did it ex nihilo, that is, out of nothing. He created the heavens and the earth. Now, it's been suggested, and it's probably right, that better statement than ex nihilo would be, I think the Latin ought to be, in nihilum, which means that God did not create so much out of nothing, although that is true, but rather into nothing. Into nothing, he implanted that which is. However, even that is not satisfactory. What we need to say is this: God placed all things into the space he had previously created. In the beginning, God created the heavens, space, and into the heavens he had previously created, he inserted matter. God created the nothingness into which he placed something. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Spurgeon said it this way: there was no rough matter which he fashioned between his palms and launched forth as stars. He did not need a mine of unquarried matter, which he might melt and purify in the furnace of his power, and then hammer out on the anvil of his skill. No, there was nothing to begin with in the day of Jehovah's work. From the womb of omnipotence, all things must be born. Creation then must proceed in this order: time, space, and matter. Space requires time in order for it to exist, and matter requires both time and space in order to exist. And as I mentioned on Friday, this morning again, Einstein's famous equation, E equals mc squared, merely recognizes the relativity that exists in God's creative work: time, space, and matter. God and matter. Think about matter for a few moments. First of all, matter is visible. Now, I recognize that you might say, well, there are some things that are truly matter which are not visible. And so I'll say this: matter is visible given the necessary instruments. Matter can be seen. It is visible. Secondly, matter is measurable. It has dimension. It has height and length and depth. It has weight. It has various properties, which all of which can be measured. Matter is measurable, Heisenberg's uncertainty principle notwithstanding. I'll talk about that some other time. Matter is visible. Matter is measurable. Matter is mortal. The second law of thermodynamics notwithstanding, God can bring into and take out of existence anything he pleases, including matter. Matter is visible, measurable, mortal, and matter is mutable. It can be changed from one thing into another. Now, having said that, these are all important ingredients of matter. It's visible, measurable, mortal, and mutable. Note that none of those apply to God. The scripture is very clear, isn't it? God is invisible, immense. Mensis is Latin for measure. Immense means can't be measured. God is invisible, immense, immortal, and immutable, which we'll speak about this evening. So everything that matter is, God is not. He cannot be limited or divided or measured by anything created. And all of these things that are true of matter are not true of God. Matter is visible, God is invisible. Matter is measurable, God is unmeasurable, etc., etc. Additionally, and perhaps most importantly, matter is manageable, but God is not. You cannot manage God. You can do all kinds of things with matter, but you cannot manage God. So the question then, as we did Friday night, well, if we're going to talk about God's relation to time, what is time? That was a problem, wasn't it? As Augustine said, if nobody asks me, I know. If somebody does ask me, I don't know. Einstein said, time is what keeps everything from happening at once. We're still confused. We live in time. It governs our whole life. We're interested in it because ultimately it measures the distance from our birth to our death. But we don't know what it is, except that we know that God has created it and it does not govern God. Same thing is true with space, and now we come to matter and ask the question, what is matter? Well, there was a philosopher named Empedocles, and he lived in the 5th century B.C. Sometimes we think those fellows back then, we're not too bright. We're enlightened. We know a lot more than they do. They thought about some very important fundamental issues. And Empedocles thought about matter. What is matter? Or if I can't say what it is, at least can I divide it into its various components? And he said that there were four parts to everything that is, to matter. Earth, air, fire, and water. Now that may be a rather naive list, but as he looked around, he thought everything is composed of these four basic elements. It's either earth, air, fire, or water. Plato came along some years later and he said, well, that's all fine and dandy. And it's true that that empirically may seem to be the case, but there's something else. Because that there's things that don't fit into those categories, those four categories. And so he came up with a fifth category and he called it the quintessence. And all that means is a fifth thing. Quintessence, fifth essence. So Empedocles said, earth, air, fire, and water. Plato says, yes, but there's more than that. And we'll call it the fifth essence or a quintessence. Augustine came along many years later and spoke of what he called ether, the untainted material composition of the heavens. Now, would you please remember that? Augustine, 5th century A.D., talks about ether, the untainted material composition of the heavens. The operative word there is untainted. Remember that, because I'm going to come back to that. What is matter? It's not that easy, really, to define. If I've ever written you an email on that subject line, you know, where it says you put on what this email is about, I always put the same thing. You can ask Arden. I always put stuff. It always says stuff, all right? Tom writing to Arden about stuff. Well, what is matter? It's stuff. It's stuff, things. That doesn't help. The Oxford English Dictionary says, matter is that which has mass and occupies space. That's no doubt true. Isaac Asimov said, matter is anything that has weight. That may be helpful too. And in fact, sitting at my desk 1,000 miles away from here, I began to think about this room. I've been here many times and I had calculated generally its depth and width and height, and I may be a little off, but the air in this room weighs approximately, by my calculation, 2,000 pounds. Now you can't see it, but it has weight. It is matter. Or if you take Einstein's equation, E equals mc squared, and do a little algebra, then m, which is for matter or mass, equals e divided by c squared. The blank looks on your faces tells me that may not help either. Well, ultimately, matter is what composes all things. John chapter 1 and verse 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not made anything that was. Colossians 1:16 says substantially the same thing. But all these things that have been made, God made. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, space and matter. Now, one of the problems that Empedocles had was trying to quantify or categorize all of matter, and he did so into these four departments. Now we are beyond Empedocles in terms of our observation of the world around us, and we recognize that matter is actually a kaleidoscope of bewildering variety. Variety and complexity. However, if you have a periodic table and you see that there are more than 100 different elements, it's not quite as complicated as it appears, because ultimately everything in the majority of all that exists in the universe is composed of just 12 of those elements. Everything else is compounds, exotics. In fact, the most common element in the universe is hydrogen. But the most common element on Earth is oxygen. Where did all the hydrogen go? That's just a thought question. It is generally assumed that light, or the photon, has no mass. All the books are going to tell you that. It has no mass. Perhaps it does. It's only beyond the limits of our present instrumentation to weigh it. The photon being first created. What did God create first? God said on the first day, "Let there be light." I wonder if light, the photon, may in fact be the fundamental particle. Except that the only reason we haven't recognized it to be so and are still searching for fundamental particles is because we don't have the instrumentation to weigh a photon. Now that's all extra. We're talking about matter. What is matter? Well, it's what has weight, stuff, the earth, what God has created in the space which He previously created. Now there are a number of things we can say about matter. This earth that God has created. Number one, and there's a list of these, so if you want to keep track, matter is not self-generating. That is, it doesn't exist in and of itself. It must be generated by some outside force, some outside creative energy. In fact, the word to exist from the Latin means to stand out. God made everything that is stand out from everything that is not. He called out from non-being everything that exists. He called it out, made it to stand. And so all of matter issues from the creative energy of God. It is not self-generating. It is created by God. Now you realize when you say that, you've already cut right across modern science. It says that matter is self-generating. In fact, here's a statement that I got from one of them who believes in the Big Bang. He says, "First there was nothing, and then it exploded." First there was nothing, and then it exploded. There's your Big Bang theory. Matter is not self-generating. It must be generated by a power outside of itself being brought into being from non-being. Logic tells you that, but better, the Bible tells you that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Carl Sagan, "Some men's best deed is their last. They die." Carl Sagan told you over and over and over again, you are made of star stuff. The trouble is, he could never account for star stuff. Not only that, the earth was created before the stars. Read Genesis chapter 1. Anyway, the point is this. Matter is not self-generating. It doesn't create itself. Number two, matter is not self-organizing. It doesn't organize itself. Do everything you want. The second law of thermodynamics tells you this. I see Arden and I were commenting on the fence that's been built around his house, his vinyl fence. Do you realize that it did not generate itself and it did not organize itself? Somebody had to make the parts for that fence, and then they came and brought it and laid it down, and it did not stand up on its own. Matter does not organize itself. It must be organized by an influence from without. Matter is not self-generating. It's also not self-organizing. Not only is it not eternal, it's not evolving. There is no universe without God. God is the cohesive, unifying principle of all things. Without God, there is no universe. And I noticed driving around Los Angeles, probably here more than anywhere else in the world, there is a greater density of universities. But you know, there none of them are universities, or not very many of them. They're multiversities. There's no unifying principle to the disciplines in the various schools. Only God can supply the unifying principle. Because matter does not organize itself into a universe. not without God. Thirdly, matter is not self-sustaining. It does not continue to exist in and of itself. The being of all things and the continued being of anything depends solely upon the will of God. If anything exists or continues to exist, it's because God wills it to do so. God has made all things, and in him all things continue to stand together. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17. Paul Helm, one author, has said, having brought the creation into being, God keeps it in being. It does not have an inherent power to sustain itself. Herman Hoeksema said, all that is exists only through him from moment to moment. And the moment he would cease his continuous influx, all things would sink back into the darkness of nothing. Or as Spurgeon put it, let God withdraw his power and everything would melt away. Nothing would stand an instant if the divine foundation were removed. If he should shake the pillars of the world, the whole temple of creation falls into ruin. A dreary waste, a silent emptiness, a voiceless wilderness is all which remains if God withdraws his power. Nay, not even so much as this. Matter is not self-generating, it is not self-organizing, it is not self-sustaining, and fourthly, it is not self-regulating. Matter does not regulate itself. Talk all you want about the laws of nature. There are no laws except which God imposes. In fact, one man said, there are no natural laws, only the customs of God. And I like that statement. The customs, the God, way that God usually does things and orders things to work. But nature has no laws in and of itself. It's not self-regulating. Mother nature, especially, but the word nature is not a biblical concept. And certainly Mother Nature, which is the deification of matter, not only that, it's the feminine deification of matter. Did you ever notice that? Arden was talking about that last Sunday morning in his adult class. Well, we can deal with Mother Nature. How come it's Father Time? Maybe there's a recognition that you can't deal with time. But we have this idea we can deal with nature. I don't know about that. Spurgeon says, we know of laws. And let them wear the names they have. But laws cannot operate without power. And the power belongs to God. Matter is not self-generating. It's not self-organizing. It's not self-sustaining. It's not self-regulating. And fifthly, it's not self-authenticating. Matter is not neutral. Look at anything. Stuff. A lump of coal. A room full of air. Whatever it may be. There it is. It's not neutral. Let's say that to begin with and assert, secondly, it's not evil. Gnosticism says that matter is inherently evil. And the bad things that happen to you are because bad stuff comes into your possession and you use it wrongly. And it's evil and it's tainted you. There's no such thing as evil matter. Matter is good. What did God say when he created the heavens and the earth? He says, it's good. And I submit to you, when God said that, he was not merely observing what he had done and said, that's a good job. But he was pronouncing it to be good. It was a sovereign announcement. Matter does not authenticate itself. It's not evil. It is good. As John Murray said, since God is good, all his ways and works are good. This implies the inherent goodness of creation. And again, this goodness of matter is not a passive observation on God's part. It's a sovereign declaration. It is good. But matter is not self-authenticating. God has authenticated it. And sixthly and lastly, matter is not self-interpreting. It doesn't interpret itself. Matter is not epistemologically forthcoming. It doesn't come with a tag on it that says, this is what I am. We've had to work hard to figure out what it is. And ultimately, all our work is for naught because by faith we learn that the worlds were framed out of that which doth not appear. faith is required, because matter is not epistemologically forthcoming. And so I've said many times that all facts are created facts. Nothing that's true is just happens to be true. 2 + 2 = 4 is not just what it happens to be. It's because of the way God made it. All facts, everything that is true, is a created truth. All facts are created with their meaning. There is no such thing as a brute fact, undiscovered, uninterpreted yet by God. Maybe by man, but not by God. God is the interpreter of the meaning of all facts. And what is sin? It's the interpreting the meaning of any fact other than the way in which God has interpreted it. God is the interpreter of the meaning of all facts. Van Til has said, as Christians, we hold it to be impossible to interpret any fact without a basic falsification unless it be regarded in its relation to God the Creator and Christ the Redeemer. What was the fall? The fall was a debate regarding who controls the interpretation of material fact. God has said one thing, Satan said another. Now then, we think about the philosophies that swirl around our heads today. Pantheism, of which we have spoken in both of our previous study, quarantines God within matter. God is contained in material things. Gnosticism sequesters God from matter, because matter is evil and God is pure spirit and good, etc., etc. God distances himself then from material contamination. Evolutionism, the theory of evolution, transforms God into matter. Now, if you think about the theory of evolution, have you ever noticed that matter is invested with all the attributes of God? Matter, if you are an evolutionist, must be invested with all the divine attributes. Sovereignty, laws of nature, eternality and immutability, uniformitarianism, predestination, natural selection, and justice, the survival of the fittest. All right? You have to give matter all the attributes of God if you're an evolutionist. I just soon give those attributes to God. They do not belong to matter. Evolutionism transforms God into matter. Matter becomes God. Fourthly, environmentalism exchanges God for matter. We worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Now, when we think about God and matter and God's relation to matter, two things need to be kept in mind. Number one, for God, creation, matter, is unnecessary. God does not need you. He does not need stuff. He does not need matter. He created it because he purposed and decreed to do so, but he did not need to do so. As our confession says, God is in and of himself. He is alone in and unto himself, not standing in need of any creature which he hath made. God is not obliged by any consideration outside of himself. The first thing Scripture teaches us concerning God is that he has a free, independent existence and life of his own that is distinct from all creatures, says Bavinck. Van Til said, God is in no sense correlative to or dependent upon anything besides his own being, which we spoke about Friday night, the aseity of God. He is from himself. The ontological disparity between matter and God is infinite. It's not just big. It's not just huge, beyond measurement. It is infinite. That is to say, and listen to this carefully, God plus the world is not more than God alone. God less the world is not less than God alone. This is what mathematicians call the additive identity. You cannot add to an infinite. It stays what it was before. Infinite. For God, creation is unnecessary. God is not dependent upon creation, and the act of creation does not change His being and internal necessary relations. Creation did not add anything to His eternal and inherent perfections, says John Murray. The idea that God created in order to relieve felt loneliness. Have you heard that? God was lonely, and so He created man so He'd have someone to talk to. I grew up with being taught that. God created to relieve the felt loneliness, His solitariness. Because God was starved for self-expression. This is a denial of the doctrine of the Trinity. The popular notion that for God, like man, it was not good for God to be alone. That God psychologically thirsted for expression and society is, of course, not true. Paul warns in Acts chapter 17 of men thinking about God as though He needed anything. Ultimately, all error is an attack upon the doctrine of the Trinity. As Charles or A.A. Hodges said, it is evident that if the essences and primordial principles of all things are not immediately created by God out of nothing, but are eternally self-existent independently of Him, then He, in His offices of Creator and providential Governor of all things, must be conditioned and limited by the pre-existing essential properties and powers of those primordial elements, in which case God would not be absolute sovereign. For God, creation is unnecessary. Secondly, for creation, however, God is necessary. God can live without you, but you cannot live without God, to say it simply. Without God, creation has no meaning. Without God, creation is irrational. And because without God, creation has no meaning and is irrational, then men who have no God or deny the God of the Bible must be reduced to irrational thinking about creation. If one allows that anywhere at all, man deals with facts or laws that are not based upon the self-conscious, everlasting self-affirmation of God, one is to that extent bound to a fatalistic view of reality, says Van Til. The universe depends upon God for its existence, but God does not depend upon the universe for His. God and matter. Well, this is then to say, and there were several things that flow from this automatically, and that is that all that is God's. Everything that exists, everything that can be put under the general rubric of matter, heavens and the earth, if it is anything, it belongs to God. Remember in Psalm 50, we always teach our children to learn this, sing songs about it. The cattle on a thousand hills are mine. Remember that? You need to read. That's Psalm 50 and verse 10. But if you keep reading, it says, the cattle on a thousand hills are mine, saith Jehovah. But it goes on to say, if I needed anything, I wouldn't ask you. We ought to make a song about that. If I needed anything, God says, I wouldn't ask you. The cattle on a thousand hills. Everything that is God's. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Which tells us some very practical things in conclusion. Number one, God cannot be assaulted with matter. God made matter. You cannot build an engine large enough to bring any pressure against God. All of man, the nations raging and doing everything they can with their minuscule masses, massed together, cannot assault God. God made all things. He cannot be assaulted with anything. Now, secondly, God cannot be impressed with matter. come and you say, look at what we've done. Look at what we've got. Look at who we are. Look what a great people we are. Look at how well we sing. Look at all the things that we have done. And God says, I'm not impressed. You can't impress me with matter. I made it. Don't try. And perhaps even more practical, God cannot be worshipped with matter. So I don't need it. And if I did, I wouldn't ask you. God cannot be assaulted with matter. He cannot be impressed with matter. And he cannot be worshipped with matter. So don't even try. God in time, God in space, God in matter. Now, I've tried to move quickly and not stop too much. So I'm going to finish with some dispatch. I know after 30 years of preaching that no matter how bad you are, if you finish on time or even before, it doesn't seem that bad. All right. So if I'm a little bit briefer than normal you expect this morning, it's because we've really been working through a lot of things, and I don't want to make one part particularly more overloaded than the other. And this evening we'll deal, God willing, with God's relation to change, which I think is a fundamental idea, scriptural idea, which is fundamentally important to our understanding of God and time, space, and matter. And that's why I've included it in this four-part study. Let me leave you, however, with one thought. From all of this that we've been able to think about, beginning Friday and then the first hour this morning and now. Number one, the time during which you exist is God's time. Number two, the space in which you live is God's space. Do you see where I'm going here? The time in which you live is God's time. The space in which you live is God's space. And the matter of which you are composed is God's matter. We as creatures are bound and divided and governed by time, space, and matter. We feel it. We sense it. We live our lives being bound by it. And we remember, and we ought to remember, that the time in which I live, the space in which I live and move and breathe, and the very matter of which I am composed all belongs to God. And so we would turn our theology into doxology and praise the God of the Bible, who has given us time, space, and even the matter of which we are composed. There then are some thoughts. I trust they are worthy thoughts. I trust you will be able to say that they are, in fact, biblical thoughts. And I trust that you may begin to see some of the implications of these thoughts as you think about other things. I have a friend who says that there are a lot of preachers that he was aware of who every Sunday they got up preached on God, the universe, and related subjects. And you listen to them, you know what I'm talking about. They seem to say everything that they know every Sunday. And you wonder, what are you going to do next week? You've already dealt with God, the universe, and related subjects. There's a sense in which we've done that, haven't we? Time, space, and matter. What is left? But the implications of this are all around us. For instance, just one thing. Think about the coming of Christ. God, who is not bound nor divided by time, space, or matter, in the fullness of time was sent. And in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When Christ came, he submitted himself to time, space, and matter. And why would he do that? In order for the salvation of his people. All kinds of thoughts begin to arise, and we become even more befuddled than we were before. But there it is. God can speak over our heads. Well, one last study. Thank you for your patience this evening. We'll deal with God's relation to change. Let's bow together in prayer. Once again, our Father, we do in fact come to thank you for your kindness to us in these days together. Bless, we pray, our slender thoughts and our shallow responses. Enable us to, with all due capacity of grace, adore the God of the Bible. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen.